you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do turn to Acts, turn to the book of Acts. We started preaching through the book of Acts several months ago. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Acts chapter 4, which was the church at its best. Then we looked at Acts chapter 5, which was the church at its worst. And then this morning, we're going to be looking at the very first church conflict. You say, wait a second, Brother Charlie, did churches back then have conflict? Well, as we're going to see in our text this morning, they did. I'm going to call this sermon Growing Pains. Growing Pains. If you have had any children, or maybe you remember whenever you were a child, you remember what it was like to have growing pains. You remember what it was like to just, your whole body, your legs would just be hurting from the extreme growth. One of the greatest examples of this is an NBA player, Anthony Davis. He is playing for the Pelicans in New Orleans. Whenever he was in the 11th grade, he was 6'2". By his senior year, he was 6'11". Within 18 months, he had extreme growth. So much so that his parents had to buy him new clothes. They had to buy him new shoes over and over and over again. He had to learn how to play different positions. It was a time of great growth for him, but it was a time of transition for his entire family. What we find in Acts chapter 6 is a time of extreme growth and extreme transition for the church. And we're going to see this morning how they were able to overcome this transition. So if you have your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, and read beginning at verse 1. It says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip. You'll notice they chose 5 other men, 7 total. Look at verse 6. It says, and they brought them before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Verse 7. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were becoming obedient to faith. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we examine this first church conflict, Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand that that was not a perfect church, but you were able to work through their conflict. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us today. I pray, Lord, that we will have ears to hear. Lord, I pray that we'll have eyes to see, Lord. And I pray that you will use this sermon to allow each of us to examine our own hearts and behaviors. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice that on the outside, this church seemed like a perfect church, didn't it? I mean, it says that the church was growing. It had the perfect leadership. I mean, you talk about great leadership. They had the original apostles who were leading this thing. They had the perfect location there in Jerusalem, a multicultural city. The perfect ministry, the perfect people, yet in spite of everything, there was conflict. You say, well, why is that? Because there are no perfect churches. And you say, well, why is that, Brother Charlie? Because there are no perfect people. There was only one perfect man, and he was crucified 2,000 years ago. But what we see in this text is the imperfect church trying to worship a perfect Savior, yet there was conflict due to the growth. As I'm calling this sermon, Growing Pains, and what we're going to see this morning is four truths that we can learn from growing pains within the church. I want you to notice, number one, growing pains can lead to conflict. Growing pains can lead to conflict. That's what it says in verse 1. It says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number. So it paints a picture. Things are going good. I mean, it's a time whenever there is extreme growth going on in this church. A good thing, a season of growth, yet there's conflict. Growing pains can lead to conflict. You think about the growth that they had in that church. It started out with 120. You'd say there's a probably good average-sized Baptist church. Then in one Sunday, it went from 120 to Pentecost fell, and you had 3,000 men who were saved. I mean, can you imagine the transition from 120, you'd say a small country church, to all of a sudden, in one Sunday, the mega church of 3,000. The very next passage, it states that Peter healed a man who was blind, and it said that the church grew to 5,000. Here we are several chapters removed. It's estimated that by this time, the church had grown to 20,000 people. You can imagine every Sunday would be different. Transition after transition after transition. Not only was the church growing in number, were they growing from within, but they were spreading out. They were growing out. They were beginning the process of planting new churches. Keep in mind that in the midst of growing pains, it can lead to conflict. You realize that most churches that split during a time of either growth or transition. I've heard of churches that have split over their name change. You say, well, what's more important than a name? I've heard of churches that have split over the color of the carpet. I've heard of churches that have split over the location of the piano bench. I've heard of churches split over moving around where they place their coats in the back of the church. I've heard of churches split over moving the pulpit. In times of extreme growth or transition, the church can experience conflict. So what can we learn from that? Number one is, during times of transition, we should expect conflict. We should just expect it. It's going to be there. It was there in this godly church with godly leadership, and it's probably going to happen to any church during a time of transition. During times of growing pains, it can lead to conflict. I want you to see a second thing. Growing pains are escalated. It's escalated by complaining. Growing pains are escalated by complaining. Once you notice the rest of verse 1. It says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Paint this picture of the church being multicultural. You had two different groups of Jews. You had the Jews who spoke Hebrew. You could kind of say they were the traditional Jews. And then you had some Jews from the other side of the railroad tracks. They were the Greek-speaking Jews. They were the ones, they actually had their own separate temple. They worshipped separately before Christ. But yet when Christ came, they tried to be united in Christianity. God brought them together. However, here's the thing. Redemption, it doesn't take place instantly. We're not sanctified right away. We still have to work through some things. So here is this church, two different cultures, trying to come together and worship the Lord. And all of a sudden, it says that a complaint arose. Now, we really don't know a whole lot about who started this complaint, where it came from, but essentially the complaint arose because the Hebrews started noticing the Greeks and noticed that it seemed like they were getting a little bit more food. Reminds me of a church in the Dallas area several years ago that a church split took place, so much so that two groups of people were fighting over the building. To determine which group got the building, the winner would get the building, the rest of the church would go start their own church. And so they actually take it to a judge to determine who would get the building, where the building said, look, this is separation of church and state. Your denomination needs to take care of this matter. So they brought it to their denominational leaders. They heard both sides. And do you know what the complaint, do you know how it started, that church split? It started over one of the elders at Thanksgiving got a piece of ham. And as he got his plate of ham, he looked over and he saw a child that had a bigger piece of ham than he did. He said, well, that's really petty. Well, here we have a similar situation. You have a situation where there's two groups of people, and all of a sudden a complaint arises over food. One group said, well, that group is getting more food than we are. Now, a couple of things on that. We really don't know how valid this was. We don't know if it was a situation where, you know, the grass is always greener. Anytime you get a cut, you're always going to, I don't know about y'all, but all at Thanksgiving time, I'll get my plate and I'll be real happy till I look over at someone else's plate. Right? We don't know if that's the type of situation where it was really just you look over and, man, that just looks so much better than mine. Or if it was a valid case of one group just wasn't being taken care of the same way that the other group was being taken care of. Regardless of how true this criticism was, what we find is that the growing pains were escalated by their complaining. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, he talked about a couple of things that I've labeled the killer seeds of church growth. The killer seeds of church growth are criticism and complaining. James actually dealt with it. This is what James said. You want to write this down. James chapter 4, verse 11. It says, don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Second verse from James as well. James 5, 9. It says, do not complain about one another. I want you to notice that these verses are not suggestions. They're commands from the Word of God. Do not complain. Do not criticize. I find it interesting that if I were to take a $100 bill, and let's say I were to take that $100 bill and I were to leave it on my desk. But let's say someone during the worship service were to slip in my office and take that $100 bill and put it in their pocket and walk out. If I were to ask, is that wrong? I'm sure every single person here would say, yes, that's wrong. And if I were to say, why? You would say, well, there's a commandment that says, thou shalt not what? Steal. You say, well, that's easy, Brother Charlie. It's the Word of God. I want to tell you, the Word of God says in the book of James, do not complain. The Word of God says in the book of James, do not criticize. Why is it that we like to pick and choose what scriptures we upheld? Do not complain against one another. Do not criticize one another. And this is hard, isn't it? It's hard because it goes against our very nature. My boys play soccer. Gideon's 7, so he plays with the U8, those who are under 8. Last week, in the middle of that soccer game, the referee had to call a timeout. He had to gather the coaches around. And he said, look, y'all are going to have to talk to your players about criticizing and name-calling. He said, it's got to stop. But you think, well, that's at seven-year-olds, right? Well, here we see in the book of Acts, it wasn't seven-year-olds. It was grown-ups in the church. And a complaint arose. You know, Paul had to address this in well. Paul had to address this in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, there was a complaint that arose. The church started arguing. You know what the church was complaining and arguing about? Preachers. Preachers. They were fighting over their favorite preacher. You want to write this down? You can write down 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. He told the church that by their fighting over preachers, that they were acting worldly. Instead of acting like Christians who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, they were acting like lost people. And this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 3, 3 through 5. He said, "You are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another says, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not acting like mere human? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believe, and each one has a role the Lord has given." Paul came in and he started the church. Then he left. Then Apollos came in and he preached for a while, and then he left. And then the church struggled because you had some people said, "Oh, well, you know what? We're followers of Paul. We don't like that Apollos guy." And then people said, "No, well, we're of Paulos. We don't like that Paul guy." And then there was others that were really, really sanctified. They said, "Well, we're of Christ. We don't like either." Right? They were arguing. They were fighting, complaining, criticizing each other over their favorite preacher. And Paul wrote them this letter, this conflicted church, and he said, "You are acting worldly. You're acting like lost people, not like the church." Growing pains is escalated by complaining and criticizing. I want you to notice third, growing pains should lead to increased service. Growing pains should lead to increased service. Look at verses 2 through 4. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." So here a complaint arose in the church. We don't know if it was valid or not, but still it was a complaint. It shouldn't have been happening. And so the original 12 apostles basically had to come together, have a powwow, and say, "Well, how are we going to deal with this?" Then they had to call the entire church together and say, "Well, this is what we're going to do." I want you to notice two things we can learn about service from this text. Two things about service. Number one, a pastor's primary way of serving the church is prayer and preaching. A pastor's primary way of serving the church is prayer and preaching. Look at the second part of verse 2. They said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Look at verse 4. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." A couple observations about that. Yeah, three for who's counting. Number one, who said this? When you read that, you think, "Man, that's harsh." Who said that? The 12 apostles. Men who spent 3 years walking arm in arm with Jesus, who knew Jesus better than anyone else. 12 godly men who loved the Lord, who loved the church, made this statement. Not only do we need to notice who said it, but how was it said? How was this statement said? It wasn't said out of frustration and anger. It wasn't the 12 disciples just folding their arms and saying, "Well, we're not going to do that. It's not our job. It's someone else's job." No, it's out of love. out of love, they saw this conflict in the church and they realized what a great opportunity to teach the church about service. It was the original 12 apostles, minus Judas and his replacement. They said it out of love. And you say, well, why was it said? Why did they say it's not desirable for us to serve tables? We need to spend our time preaching and praying. The reason they said it wasn't a lack of desire, but it was a lack of ability. It was a lack of time. They recognized this simple truth, that God had called them to certain main priorities. So not to say that they can't do other things, but there's certain things they had to do. They had to preach. They had to pray. And if they filled up all their time with good things, they would neglect the God things. And here they came and they said, look, we have got to focus on two things, prayer and preaching. First one, the first priority, this is interesting, was prayer. Because the disciples recognized this truth, that apart from prayer, nothing happens. You know what you see in the book of Acts? You see that there would be a time of intense praying, then God would work, the church would grow. A time of intense praying, God would work, the church would grow. The disciples were afraid that by picking up all these ministries, it would crowd out the importance of prayer. And prayer was mentioned first because prayer is one of those things that can be pushed out and no one will notice. No one will realize, man, that pastor's not spending 20 hours a week praying. No one's going to miss it when the pastor's not praying. And so here the disciples said, look, we've got to put a priority on praying. Second, they said, not only do we need to put a priority on praying, we've got to put a priority on preaching. Several different places Paul dealt with this. Paul told young Timothy, he said, preach the word. He said, preach it in season and out of season. In other words, preach it when it's popular and preach it when it's not. He said, preach it because it's a time of correction, to correct the church. That is why preachers need to preach the word. That is why I preach verse by verse, simply preaching the word of God, according to what Paul told Timothy. Paul also said this. Paul said, the elders who rule well are worthy of double honor. Listen to this. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Paul said pastors need to work hard at preaching. The former CEO of Lifeway, his name is Tom Rainer, and he did a survey of all the different pastors, several thousand pastors, and he asked them this question, how much time per week do you spend writing one sermon? God, the answer is back. And on average, the average pastor spends between 10 and about 18 hours writing a single sermon. So if you multiply that by three, the average pastor spends between 30 and 50 something hours a week writing sermons. And the disciples realized these are good ministries and we want to be a part of these ministries. But if we neglect these things, our praying and our preaching will suffer. He said, well, what's the purpose of a sermon? He said, it's a lot of time writing sermons. Shouldn't there be something else you should be doing? So what's the purpose of sermons? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12 gives the answer. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, and verse 12 is the key. To equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Essentially, the pastors work hard preaching to equip the church for service. So the first thing we see from this text, number one, is that a pastor's primary service is preaching and praying. But number two, all Christians are called to serve the church. All Christians are called to serve the church. The moment you join the church, the first thing you should ask yourself is this. How can I serve this church? How can I serve them? You look around and you say, well, what needs are not being met? How can I come in and how can I help the church? And so notice it mentions two things that the pastor should focus on. I'm gonna let those two things be represented in these eggs. You say, well, why eggs? You know, it's just what I had, all right? So this egg right here is gonna represent preaching, or I'll let it represent prayer. And then this egg right here, I'll let it represent preaching. So the Lord, whenever he calls someone to be a pastor, he says, these are your two main services for the church. So each week, the pastor, he's just trying to balance those two. And it's not always easy. All right. Well, but that's not the only services that are described in Scripture. There are actually many services described, much more than four. But here's just a couple that I thought of. One's the children's ministry. You know, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. The children need to be taken care of in the church. Senior adult ministry, just the foundation, the backbone of the church, needs to be taken care of. Visitation ministry, there's always people who are sick, needing prayer. I think the widow's ministry, which is the original challenge here. And so what will happen is you'll have the pastor, he'll be trying to juggle preaching and prayer, and then all of a sudden he'll realize that there's all these other ministries. And so then he'll start trying to juggle many of them. And, what you'll notice is that it doesn't work too well, does it? One pastor, even a couple of people, are not able to balance it all. I'm missing an egg. Did anyone see with that? Ah, there it is. Good eye. All right, so a pastor is not able to do all that needs to be done. And so I got a few helpers. If you volunteer to help, you can come up here. Let me get two on this side of the stage and then two of the other. All right, so I got my preaching, I got my prayer. All right, I'm going to give each of these one. All right, so I want y'all, you can't just hold it, that's cheating. I want y'all to juggle your egg, all right? So this is a church as it should be. A well-oiled machine. Everybody's serving. Everybody's working. Whew. Sometimes it gets away from you. All right. Y'all go ahead. Just let those fall. All right. Y'all be sit down. Now, why don't you notice this? What happens when people quit serving? What happens when people quit serving? All of a sudden, you look around and there's ministries that are not being done. All of a sudden, people are just like tripping over and stepping on them. And what happens, one of two things happens every time. Either the pastor or a few people go back to trying to juggle everything and make a mess of everything, or they're just left undone. They're just left undone. And so, out of love for the church, the 12 disciples gathered the church together and said, it's not desirable for us to spend all of our time on the widows. We love the widows. We'll visit them as much as we can. But our main priority, our main ministry that the Lord has entrusted to us is preaching and prayer. So let's get a group of people to come in and do these various tasks. See, the pastor's main priority, his main service is preaching and prayer. The entire church is called to serve. I want you to notice there's a fourth thing that we see from this text. Growing pains can lead to increased growth. Growing pains can lead to increased growth. Look at verse 5. After they made that statement, it says the statement found approval with the whole congregation. Now, that's how we know this wasn't a Baptist church, right? Because we're two Baptists are gathered together. We have at least three opinions. So get the real picture here. I'm going to read it again from God's word, lest you think I made it up. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. 20,000 people agreed to what the disciples proposed. Now, I want you to really think about what could have been said. Think about what could have been said. They could have complained, and they could have said, well, we don't like the disciples' decision. We don't like that decision. That's not a good decision. They could have attacked the character of the pastors. They could have said, those pastors are just being lazy. We can't stand that decision. They could have complained about the choices that were made. They could have said, we don't like those seven guys. They could have said, do you remember 20 years ago whenever he did such and such? I still hadn't forgiven him. He's not a good man. Someone could have folded their arms and said, well, you know, I like things the way they used to be. I liked it back when we only had 120 people here. Right? But they didn't. It blows me away that this church didn't. How is it possible? This was a time of conflict, a time of challenge, a time where change is happening all over the place. Each week it's different. How was it possible for the entire community to agree with this statement? Well, if you look in Acts chapter 2 and 4, which we've already preached through, we learn that the church was devoted to a few things. Number one, they were devoted to the apostles' preaching, telling us they were devoted to the Word of God. Number two, they were devoted to unity. They were devoted to unity. They were willing to say, you know, that might not be my favorite decision, but for the unity, for the good of the church, I'm just going to give my complaints and criticism to the Lord. They were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to unity. And that is why that challenging statement was able to find agreement among 20,000 people. You see, whenever there's a complaint, criticism in the church, you can respond to challenge one of two ways. You can either go up or you can go down. You can respond on a heavenly way. A heavenly way would say, you know, I don't like this. This isn't my favorite thing, but I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to criticize. I'm just going to take my complaints and criticism to the Lord. I'm just going to give it to the Lord. That is responding on a heavenly basis. Or you can respond on a human basis. You can be like the church of Corinth, fighting and bickering back and forth over leadership and other things. What you find many times, things aren't always how they appear. They're really more on our outlook of things. There was a pastor who, or farmer, that lived in between two cities. He lived between Johnstown and Jamestown. Small farmer who had a small patch of field, but he also had a gas station right there, right between those two cities. Oh. One day, a family left Johnstown and was moving to Jamestown, and they stopped and talked to the farmer, got some gas filled up, got some drink. And they said, hey, we're getting ready to move to Jamestown. What kind of people are at Jamestown? He said, well, what kind of people are at where you're from? And they said, oh, we got the worst people. They said, they complain, they criticize, they're bitter. We cannot wait to get away from Johnstown and move to Jamestown. Well, the farmer said, well, I hate to break it to you, but Jamestown is just like that. Well, they weren't too happy with that news. They hopped in their vehicle and moved to Jamestown. Next day, another family pulled into this gas station, got some gas, got some water. Told the farmer, hey, we're moving from Johnstown. We're moving to Jamestown. What kind of people are there? The farmer said, well, what kind of people are where you're from? They said, oh, we have the best people. They love each other. They take care of each other. We are so sad that we have to move from one town to the next. He said, well, you'll find the exact same kind of people right there. See, whenever we have problems, what we usually find is the problems aren't externally, the problems are internally. There wasn't a problem with the New Testament church. There was a problem in the hearts of the individuals. In closing, I simply want to ask you this. It's a time of transition right here at Trinity. I only have a few weeks left. How are you responding to this transition? Are you responding on a heavenly basis? Or you say, I'm going to leave it to the Lord. Or are you responding on a human basis of criticizing and complaining? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is not silent. Lord, I thank you that it covers, Lord, the greatest of times of this church. I want you to notice that it covers the worst of times of this church. Lord, I pray that as we saw in this text, Lord, that you continue to work. Lord, I thank you that statement found agreement, Lord. I pray that in all of our churches that we are able to find agreement. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read one last verse, verse 7. It says, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the numbers of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were becoming obedient to Christ. This church was able to come together and continue to grow. It all depends on if we respond on a heavenly level or a humanly level. For our invitation today, I want you to come and I want you to just pray for our church. Pray that as I'm beginning my season of departure on November 3rd, pray as we are seeking an interim pastor. Pray for your future pastor. Pray that our church continues to come together in unity so that we can continue to grow. I invite you to stand. I invite you to come. Be seated. Yeah. couple of orders of business. If I can find my bulletin. All right, one. Becky, if you would come. This is Becky McMorris, and she has been visiting our church for some time, and she wants to come and join our church by moving her letter. She has just stated that she has enjoyed the services and enjoyed the people and wants to see how she can benefit the church and use the gifts that she has. And so if you would welcome her into our church, if you would just say amen, amen. And praise the Lord. And so after the service is over, if y'all would just come and shake her hand and let her know how much you appreciate her being here. Second order of business, it's the time of year where we do our budget. According to our bylaws, how we do our budget is we receive our budget the Sunday before our business meeting, which happens to be today. And so as you leave here today, you will be handed a budget. You look at that budget. Then this coming Wednesday is a business meeting. We will discuss that budget. We'll look over it, answer any questions you might have. Then the following Sunday, which is next Sunday, that budget will be voted in. And so just know that that's what you'll be handed whenever you depart here. With there being no further announcements, if you would come and bring our Sunday school report.
Well, I can say I appreciate Tom filling in for me last week. I was a little under the weather. I didn't want to pass that to everybody. But in Sunday school this morning, we had 82, and down a little bit today. We have a lot of people out. Vacations, we still have some sickness out there. Three visitors, that's just great, for a total of 85. So I want to tell you something. Me, myself, I love Sunday school. And if you haven't come to visit our Sunday school, I wish you would. You'll get a lot out of it. I know I do. Even though Brother Charlie is a great pastor and has a great lesson, Sunday school just tops it off. So we just learn so much. And with that, I want to add an additional prayer this morning. Something on my heart. So if you would pray with me. Lord, Father, we come to you this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would be with Brother Charlie and his family as they go forward. Lord, we're going to miss them, but we know that you have a journey for them. Father, we pray that you would just hold them up in your arms, Lord. But Father, we also pray for Trinity Baptist Church, Lord, that you would keep us united, Father. Keep us as the body of you. You are the head of the church, Lord. You're the head, and we have to support you. And Father, I pray that you would just keep us together. Let's do it the heavenly way, as brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just one more announcement. I'm hearing a lot of beautiful voices, and if you would like to raise that voice to the Heavenly Father and just a little bit more than you do on Sundays, come and join us tonight at 5 o'clock for our choir rehearsal. We'd love to have you come sing some Christmas music, to come sing some other music. We have such a great time in there, and I know that if you have some friends that are in there, they'd love to see you in there with them. If you don't think you can sing, I'd like to tell you that you can. Please come join us, and we'd love to have you there. Anybody have any announcements they want to yell at me? Okay, good. Let's all stand together and sing our parting chorus.